It's good to be at church, right? I love coming to church. I do. I should. I kind of get paid to be here, but you know what I mean. But I do love it. I love it. I love being with you guys. I love the worship. I love the friendship and the fellowship. It's just such a good place to be. And we've been going through this series over the past number of weeks called The Kingdom of God is at Hand. And my subject this week is generosity. And I think when you look at some of the other things that have been taught on and spoken about over the past few weeks, you know, like being naturally supernatural, prophecy, various other things. When I saw the word generosity, I thought maybe this it kind of sounds almost like it's lightweight compared to some of these other subjects that we look at. But actually, I just want to put it out there straight away that this subject of generosity is the foundational thing that the kingdom of God is built on. Without generosity, without a big heart, without an expression of love and kindness and mercy, without an ability to look beyond ourselves, then what is the point? What is the point? If we don't have generosity, this, what we're doing today, is a worthless, pointless exercise. Scriptures, without generosity, you might as well put it in the bin. Because if we read this without a heart and a spirit of generosity, why are we reading it? We read it because we want to live out the words and works of Jesus. So, and generosity is at the heart of that. Generosity is about giving away. And when to use the scriptures or to have our faith as a personal thing that just for us, for self-fulfillment, self-worth, or self-improvement, defeats the purpose of why Jesus came to die and redeem his creation. Generosity is at the core and the heart of everything that we are, everything that we do. And the point of this series that we've called The Kingdom is at Hand is that we want to give a clear and explicit grounding in our DNA as a church, which is based on the gospel of the kingdom, so that we can move forward together with values that we share, with a shared expectancy, and a participation in the kingdom mission that God has given us in our town, in our communities, and as Kieran reminded us this morning, in our workplaces, in all the places that we go to. And we've decided that in this series, that rather than starting with the premise, this is what we believe in the Vineyard, or this is what we believe in our church, we're going to look at it from the perspective of this is what Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated. He said that his gospel, that the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, that the kingdom of God was at hand or was near, and that those who followed him could experience and participate in that kingdom. So just to remind us that the emphasis of our teaching in this series is not so much on this is what we believe in the Vineyard, rather we're looking at a kingdom perspective as this is what the scriptures say the kingdom of God looks like, therefore this is why we do what we do. Does that make sense? Okay, and I think that's an important distinction, because when we focus what we do and what we believe on ourselves, we will take our eyes off the truth. We will take our eyes off Jesus. We will take our eyes off what the scriptures are teaching us. So what we're teaching over these number of weeks is to say that this is what we do in the Vineyard. This is what we do in Falkirk Vineyard, because this is what we see in the lives and ministry of Jesus and his early disciples. Yeah, right? That's our model. That's who we follow. So this morning we're going to look at generosity and how generosity is central to how we, as followers of Jesus, live our lives in obedience to him. We've learned over the past few weeks that Jesus performed his kingdom ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's come across loud and clear, that everything that Jesus did was under the power of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we see kingdom work taking place in the life of Jesus, not only do we see the Holy Spirit at work, but we see generosity at work. Right from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus revealed that generosity is at the core of why he came to this world. We're going to read from Luke 4. A few verses there. This is context. This is Jesus. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted by the devil and winning. Okay, so he succeeds in not being tempted by the devil. Just a wee caveat, that's important. That's important because the reason that Jesus had to come and live the life he did and die the death he did was because mankind failed in the face of the devil's temptation. So Jesus succeeded, which is the first major breakthrough in the redemption of mankind. Anyway, so he's left the wilderness. Then it says this, verse 16, he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. He said, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus' proclamation and declaration that the kingdom of God was focused heavily on the poor and the forgotten of society. In the life of Jesus, we see this demonstrated as he spent time with outcasts, with lepers, with those with questionable morals. Basically, he was in touch and in contact with the people that the other religious people would not go near. And in the passage we've just read, Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah a prophetic statement about the long-awaited Messiah. And this short reading from the prophet Isaiah, this is Jesus' opening salvo of his mission to turn upside down the principles of this world and challenge how God's law should be lived out and expressed. Yeah? You with me? But Jesus doesn't just talk a good game. He does talk a good game. But he doesn't just talk a good game. He is actually here revealing that the kingdom cannot be solely demonstrated just through words. The kingdom of God cannot be solely demonstrated through words, and it cannot just be solely demonstrated through teaching of the word. Jesus would go on to reveal that the kingdom of God was revealed by putting the words and the word of God into action. That's how the kingdom is revealed. You see, the word, the scriptures aren't it. The Lord of these scriptures is it. The power of Jesus' ministry was in him demonstrating the kingdom of God in real life and in real time. Jesus proclaimed that the nearness of God's kingdom meant that the poor would find themselves blessed and that the last would be first. And we see this also demonstrated in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus again begins this teaching by talking about the poor. In Matthew 5:3, he says, God blesses who? Those who are poor and realize their need for him. God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who are humble. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. God blesses those who are merciful. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. God blesses those who work for peace. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. All of these things, right at the beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking about people with status or wealth or power. He brings those that are the least and he raises them to first place, to priority. You see, the coming of God's kingdom meant a reversal, a turning upside down of the principles of the world and the inauguration of God's kingdom where the last would be first. And Jesus himself demonstrated this when he became poor for our sake so that he might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, Paul writes this, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus. The generous grace, right? We're there. Do you know, I think this will be right, but when I was looking at this, I'm thinking, you can't have grace without generosity, can you? Can grace, by definition, be lacking in generosity? I don't know. I had that thought as I was going through this, because grace is such a selfless act. It is in itself a description of generosity. Anyway, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. This is topsy-turvy language. This is Jesus turning around the culture and the thinking of his day. And as followers of Jesus, we have been commissioned by him to also demonstrate the kingdom of God wherever we go. And we see this in Matthew 10. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 5. He sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. He says, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. This is what he says. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of God is near. So he tells them to go and say something. And then he said, go and do something. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. To just speak out is not enough. Jesus is saying, declare the kingdom of God is near. But in your declaration follows action. And look what it is. It's the sick, raise the dead, the lepers, cast out demons. He's talking about the oppressed. He's talking about the broken. He's talking about the dead in every sense of the word. And he says, give as freely as you received. The foundation of the kingdom of God is rooted in generosity. It's abundant, it's overflowing, it's always outward. It's outward. Okay, are you with me with that? Are we in agreement with that? Okay, so what does this mean for us in terms of generosity? How do we freely give, as Jesus commanded us to, in such a way that God's kingdom becomes a reality for others? Okay, we want to know that, right? Okay, we want to know that? Hopefully, we'll get to some conclusion of that today. So first of all, we have to know and understand and experience that God is very generous. In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, it was an amazing place where everything imaginable was provided for humanity. We go on in the Old Testament, God shows his generosity to Abraham and then through to Isaac and then to Jacob. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God would provide food miraculously every morning for them, fresh food every morning for them. He provided for them. God's generosity was clearly evident with the children of Israel. He was generous with and patient with the kings of Israel and all other people through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, God showed his generosity toward the early church. In Acts 4, it says that there was no one in need among them when he's talking about the early church. There was no one in need among them. So we see the generosity of God from the beginning of time all the way through the New Testament, and his generosity is still with us today. And you know what? The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. God is preparing a place for us where his generous provision will be mind-blowing. John talks about this, John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. That's what he says. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. Do you see how this Jesus language is always expansive? And it's all, everything's embellished and it's wide and it's generous and it's outpouring. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. So the greatest generosity is still to come. We are going to be abundant when Jesus returns and his kingdom is restored. And Jesus himself was generous in his life here on earth. He fed thousands of people more than once. He paid taxes with coins from a fish's mouth. go figure, when he turned the water into wine, the wine that the people tasted, they said was the best wine, and there was an abundance of it. And when he fed the 5,000, he didn't just give them their fill, there was 12 baskets of food left over. Our God is generous. Our God is generous. So how does God deliver this generous, abundant life to us? Well, that's where you and I come in to the story of generosity. You see, because the Lord wants us to prove his love to this world by us demonstrating generosity in how we live. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he tells the church there that he's been bigging up their generosity to another church in Macedonia. See, the Corinthians had been enthusiastically raising funds to support the church in Jerusalem, who were being horrifically persecuted at that time. And the Macedonian church had become inspired by the generosity that they've heard of in the Corinthian church, and they have been inspired to increase their giving because of the example of the Corinthians. So just two things quickly here. Generosity is catching, right? You catch it. What's the word of it? I'm trying to think what I'm trying to say here. It's infectious, that's the word. I should write more things down. Thanks, Jasmine. Generosity is infectious. Have you noticed that? Kindness is infectious. Generosity, kindness, and loving people changes atmosphere. It changes behaviours. And what we see here in this passage in Corinthians is that the church in Corinth, and then by infection, the church in Macedonia, have developed a culture of generosity. And guys, that is what we strive for in Falkirk Vineyard. And it's what we've always strived for from the beginning. We want to be generous. We want to give more than anyone else will give. When someone is in need, you know, we want to be queuing up to help that person. If they need one thing, I want two things to be offered. Do you know what I mean? And we've seen that throughout the history of our church, throughout the life of our church, where people are in need. I know for Lorraine and I personally, we've had times where we've had two fridges. And when you find out somebody's fridge is broken down, you have to give them your extra fridge, right? We got a new washing machine a few years ago, and we kept the old one in the garage because it wasn't completely defunct, and we thought maybe somebody could use that. And about 3 weeks later, somebody phoned me to tell me their sister, who's going through hard times, had got a new house. They need a washing machine. Do we know anyone? So you bring your car around, I'll give you my spare. This is what we do. That's nothing, because that's out of our excess. But we also see amazing things done out of sacrifice. Okay, early church, not got time to read all this, but if you put the verses up, Ash, we see generosity in the early church. This is the foundation of the church coming into formation. And if we just quickly look, verse 42, they said they came together and they were sharing in meals. Verse 44, they met together in one place and shared everything they had. Verse 45, they sold their property and possessions and what? Shared the money with those in need. Sounds like they're being obedient to Jesus. Verse 46, they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. See, this isn't lightweight and fluffy. It's foundational. Acts 4, we see this again. Verse 32, Acts 4, they shared everything they had. Verse 33, God's great blessing was upon them all. Now God's starting to pour back into them. Verse 34, there were no needy people among them. And those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. So here we have the example that God expresses his generosity to this world through his people. I want that to land. God expresses his generosity to this world through his people. Now, could God have miraculously provided for the church in Jerusalem without involving anyone else? 100% he could. With a single word, he could have given them all that they required. But in his wisdom, God chooses to do his work through his people. Therefore, when God demonstrates his generosity, he will more often than not involve people in that process. And when you get involved in what God is doing, guess what? He will generously bless and provide for you. Yeah? Go back to this passage in 2 Corinthians 9. Paul describes how this collaboration with God works, this collaboration in generosity. He says this, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. Can you imagine living that way? That description of what the Christian life should be like. This continual outpouring of love and goodness and grace and generosity towards other people. Now, when we read this passage, when it talks about giving, I'm going to take a punt here that most of you are now thinking about money. Am I right? Money comes into the equation, okay? Now, I was trying to do this talk without mentioning money, and then I couldn't because it matters. So we're just going to just talk about money for a wee minute. Verse 7 of the 2 Corinthians 9 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. First thing to say about that is, what Paul really is saying here is that generosity never looks for a response. Generosity just looks to give or to do what is right. So Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth here not to give because they have to, but because they want to. Yeah? Not because they have to, because they want to, because God loves a cheerful giver. And the purpose of giving is to remind us of God's love. We give to God out of the abundance he has already given us. Giving is a recognition of God's faithfulness, a celebration of his provision for us. And our giving is rooted in the fact that all we have has been given to us from God. Our giving, therefore, is an expression of our thanks to God and is a part of our worship. You see, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Yeah? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Love, by definition, is giving away something of yourself. And what we do for the Lord, what we give to others, our giving and our generosity is the overflow of our love for him. It flows out of our love for him. Our giving, our generosity is an extension of our worship, or is our worship. And what sometimes turns people off giving financially in church is the idea that this thing that is called tithing is just a command. It's something we have to do. But God is asking us here, God asks us, sorry, to do this not only out of duty, but out of love. And in the Old Testament, there were not only tithes, which is the law to give 10% of your first fruits to the Lord, but there were also offerings. So there was the 10% that God, there was a law for, but there was also this other thing called offerings, which goes beyond the 10%. Offerings were the things that people gave freely beyond the tithe just to show their love of God. And there's a interesting conversation or debate we can have around that, is the 10% the starting point for generosity? The generosity comes after the 10%. Not for today, but that's a discussion point that I've had and is very interesting. In the New Testament, we also see offerings. So that is why we would talk in church about both tithes and offerings. Most churches would use that phrase, tithes and offerings. And I would suggest that possibly tithe is just the beginning of our giving. And my kind of thinking in that is because if we go again to the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he takes the law and he raises the bar. And he raises the bar by saying to people, I don't want you to just fulfill the letter of the law. I want you to live out this law based on what's in your heart. So for example, when the law, the commandment says do not murder, that's not a high bar. It might sound like it is, but it's not. Not many people murder, but many people think ill of other people. So Jesus says, don't just not commit murder, but don't even think ill of someone in your heart. Don't think. So that's the bar being raised. And I guess on that, I would say if it was tithing, the law of the tithe says you give 10%. Well, Jesus is saying, well, don't just fulfill the letter of the law, do what's on your heart. And if you're a follower of Jesus, generosity is birthed and rooted in your heart. Therefore, you go beyond the law. So if we don't commit murder, good job, well done. You know, you fulfilled the letter of the law. But to not even think ill of someone, oh, that's a tougher gig. You see where I'm going? Right? So it's all, we go beyond. And I have this saying that rather than err on the side of caution, we should err on the side of generosity. So we give cheerfully. And there is an element of obedience to the Lord on giving, so that the church can be the church. We can operate as we intended, so that those that are in need, their needs are met, and we can share the gospel to those that need to hear it. And every one of us plays a part in supporting his church. Everyone plays a part of sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Everyone shares in the act of generosity that we as a congregation or a body or a local church do. That's why, you know, Nikki spoke the other week on everyone gets to play. Well, everyone gets to be generous. Everyone gets to give. Everyone gets to play their part. And being obedient in our giving isn't just about giving out of our excess, it's giving out of our sacrifice. So when I've got two washing machines and I give one away, that's not sacrificial. That's just kind. If I was to give away my one and only washing machine, that would be sacrificial, yeah? So sometimes generosity causes us pain, that we actually have the shortfall comes towards us so that others can benefit. Generosity is not so fluffy now, is it, when you start thinking about sacrifice? But of course, generosity is not just limited to money. And it's especially not limited to our excess money, because generosity doesn't sit within our abundance. It begins in our abundance. And then we go beyond. Generosity begins in your faithfulness and love to God and our love of others. And you don't have to wait until you've got plenty to begin to be generous to others. Luke 21, Jesus was in the temple. He watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. And a poor widow came by, dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. It's not the amount, it's the sacrifice. The wee boy who gave his packed lunch to Jesus when Jesus fed the 5,000 gave him his whole lunch. He came with two fishes, five pieces of bread, and that's exactly what he gave to Jesus. When we give Jesus what we have, you watch the multiplication. When we give him just some of what we have, he will bless it and he will use it. But it's the sacrifice where we see the multiplication, the big multiplication coming in. Okay, I'm out of time. So I'm skipping about three pages here. I just want to show you where, just as a close, where generosity may be hidden in plain sight in scriptures that we know well. We read in James 2, that famous passage about faith without works is dead. Yeah, we know that? So he says this, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Okay, words are not enough. Can that kind of faith anyone? We skip down to verse 17. He says, faith by itself isn't good enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. I would say that we could say faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces generosity. It is dead and useless. See, I would say that faith without generosity is dead. Ephesians 2 verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's generosity. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to what? Do good works. Which means live generously, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we hear that thing about good works don't get us to heaven, but you see the context of that passage is Paul saying that good works aren't the thing that qualify you or empower you to receive eternal life. That's God's gift. That's in God's gift. However, once you've received that gift, good works is all you have to do. Good works is what you do. You live generously. And finally, 1 Corinthians 13, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but what? Didn't love others. How do we love others? We do it through our actions and our works. So I would, if I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Gift of prophecy, I understood all God's secret plans, all that stuff, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. That's practical, generous living. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This is a passage about generosity. It's a passage about generous living. It's about a passage about love being above all else. And when we take love out of the equation, we take generosity out of the equation. And what we do is we place ourselves on God's throne. Because without love and generosity, it's all about us. And that's why I say, we might as well bin this. If we don't have love, we don't have generosity, it doesn't mean anything. We can know it, we can talk about it, we can debate it, we can love it, we can do whatever we want with it. But if we're not living out what it teaches, it's worthless. Because it's not about the book, it's about the man that's in the book. You get me? We live out the way he lives. We come to church, we do this thing on a Sunday without love, without generosity, without good works. Why? 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 Who are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping if we're not expressing our love for God in the way that we treat others, in the way that we love other people? It's baseless and foundationless. Our faith is rooted in generosity because it is rooted in the love of God, and the love of God is expressed through the ultimate act of generosity by sending his one and only son, his most precious thing, so to die so that we could live. Yeah. So guys, let's be a generous people, right? Let's be a generous people. Let's be generous with our money. Amen. Come on, pastor. That's what we want to hear. Every pastor loves to say that. But we need to do it with our money. A couple of quotes I had there, but John Wimber said this: show me where you spend your time, money, and energy, and I'll tell you what you worship. That's the truth, right? That's a hard truth. But where we put our time, our energy, and our money, that is where our heart is. Scriptures say that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.